Thanks for coming. Thanks for those who made the lunch possible. And let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your church, the work you're doing at Trinity Bible Church in us and through us. And I would pray that you would just be with us and guide us as we consider beginning a slightly different way of doing our Wednesday nights, and pray that you'd bless, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I thought I'd start here just with this proverb. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small, and I think we're living through a troubled time by all accounts. Actually, our strength is small, and we may have come to find that out, but the Lord is our strength. Lord is our strength. So in that sense, our strength is great. And trials can be and are a test of confidence, test of faith, that the Lord is going to take care of each one of us, but also a test of confidence, not just that the Lord be faithful to his word to us, but also that his word has the ability to raise the dead. And it can be a crisis in confidence in that as well. And so all that to say, just that I think a time of trouble and difficulty is also can be a time to reach out. And so what we're talking about on Wednesday night has an element of outreach to it. But I think it's just an encouragement to us in a time of difficulty and darkness that, you know, there's many people who, by the power of the Holy Spirit in this time, are reaching for the Lord. Only the Holy Spirit can accomplish that, but it can be a time for the scales to fall off of people's eyes and to see Christ as well. And so we want to be a part of that. Okay, so Wednesday nights, the basic idea beginning September 7th, which is coming soon, pretty much after family camp, we'll start Wednesday night neighborhood Bible study groups in different homes. Groups will meet for Bible study and prayer. So we already do at the church, so it'll be pretty similar. And we want to include an element of outreach, self-consciously, into Bible studies. Okay, some benefits of doing it in this way. Save on fuel costs, hopefully make it easier for you to participate if it's closer to you on Wednesday night than coming to the church, and that might be more important as we go. To have a visible presence in neighborhoods, we're kind of hidden away in here. You have to really look for Trinity in order to find it. To have kind of a point of reference for evangelism and for collaborating together and promote as we can, perhaps even ministering to the lost as a team, you know, with the different gifts of the Holy Spirit that we have. And then to do it in the warm fellowship of a home environment, it does make a difference, and it's a great place both for fellowship and also, I think, for evangelism as well. So the elements of the meeting would be Bible study. It's what we're already doing. So it's going to be very similar. We'll use the same Sunday school materials that we've been doing. Gospel of John for the fall, and then 1st and 2nd Kings is scheduled for the spring. And the winter, we'd like to include probably every time some kind of tie-in to a gospel invitation. And it's not like a high-pressure thing, you know, raise your hand and come forward kind of thing. We won't be using group dynamics to do it. But you know, the Bible is an invitation for sinners to come to Christ. And so it'll be easier with the Gospel of John. That's why we're starting with that one first. A little harder in 1st and 2nd Kings, but to make some kind of tie into Christ and to the offer of Christ for sinners so that people might be confronted with how to be saved, you know, each time for the Bible study. So that'll be something to incorporate in. And then prayer time. And we'd like for the prayer time to be kind of focused on the people who are there at each of the local Bible studies. So we'll have a tableau there, pray for some of the needs of the church, but more of a focus for each one on the needs of those who are there. Okay, what do we need for this to happen? And I'll just say what these elements are, and then I'll tell you where we are so far on these. But we need host homes. to make this work. And we've thought of probably a no food policy, just to make it a little easier for people. You don't have to put out a big spread, and it should be expected. So probably a no food policy. Each needs discussion leaders. And a change like this is kind of a chance to recalibrate even on sort of the original intent of this. And I've been reminded of this recently. But it's intended to be a discussion, not a sermon. You know, I gave a sermon this morning. I'm the only one who's speaking, but the discussion leader is really not necessarily to teach, but to guide the discussion, find out what people are learning from Scripture and interact with the people who are learning from Scripture. So a discussion leader who navigates a good discussion and also makes some kind of tie into the gospel has done a good job for the Wednesday night tour. So Wednesday night group. So just that to kind of show what's expected of discussion leaders. And then each group needs people who are attending. And if you attend and come and you prepare and you have good things to contribute to the discussion, it helps everybody. It helps the whole group. And so I think that's how you ought to think about it is what can you come and contribute it. So it's really designed to be a discussion. Sometimes we kind of lose sight of that. You know, you come and just sort of teach. That's kind of what I've been doing for some of them. But it's good to be reminded that it's meant to be a discussion. So it's good to kind of take stock and kind of reevaluate and recalibrate on that. So that's what's needed. What do we have so far? So three groups that we're going to divide geographically. North of the Columbia, and Kelly's going to be kind of the point man for that group, for everybody who's north of the Columbia. And that one, probably for the host homes, we're going to probably rotate it every month between a number of homes. And the first month is the Nagais. So I know I have that nailed down for the month of September. And there's several other, and I can't even think of them off the top of my head, so I better not say who the others are, but in the Washougal and Vancouver area, there's a couple more homes. But if you wanted to use your home, that might be a help to it. South of the Columbia for Portland and, well, Oregon people, we'll meet at my place in the Northeast Portland, not far from here. And I'll do the discussion. I'll be the discussion leader, although actually we could probably use more discussion leaders. That would help if you live in Oregon and want to lead the discussion. And then we are going to have a group for Zoom, and Dennis is going to be the point man and the discussion leader for that one as well. So I'm glad we're going to continue and have a group for the Zoom. Zoom is new, you know, for us, but let's see what the Lord does with the Zoom group. And also, you know, if you can't make it to a group, maybe drop in on Dennis' group if you're used to going in person to one, and that would be good as well. I was going to show you a map. Alt-tab. Yes, good. That's kind of a scattershot. It's not the most updated, but it's a pretty good scattershot of where we are. So we've got Rick and Cheryl way up here in La Center to the north. We got Betty in Beaverton here to the west. The Seacombs all the way up here on Welch's, and then Ivan's down here in Canby. That's a pretty good group. I was surprised in a way that we're kind of evenly distributed between Vancouver and Portland, Washington, and Oregon. I put this for the next slide. What we might aspire to is more. Let me go back to the map. I think it'd be great to, if we had two groups on both sides of the river in person. So maybe more of a Vancouver oriented group, and then maybe more of a Washougal oriented, and then maybe more of a Portland oriented group and Gresham. So there's just some, if the Lord leads us to, it'd be great if the groups were so big, we say, we gotta divide this into two houses. That'd be a great thing. For as we go. Okay, I'm gonna get back. Okay, so questions or miscellaneous encouragements. Who to invite? Who should you invite? And I'm thinking especially of like unsaved people. We want this to be an outreach. We want to deploy, think of it as deploying thinking ministers, you know. So use discretion for who to invite. How should this fit into your efforts towards evangelism? So somebody that you're maybe sort of on your radar, this might not be the next thing for them, you know, but at some point you might want to say to someone, well, you know, would you like to learn more about Christ from the Bible with a group of people that are serious about following him and meet, and then somebody might want to come along for that to include them. But it's not the idea of, okay, we've got this program at the church and we want you to just bring as many people as you possibly can into these studies. You know, these are people's homes. So use some discretion, and it's not designed to be just sort of filling a program paint by number. It's really designed to be an outreach to people you know, people you love, people you care about, to bring them in and to get to know them and to minister to the gospel to them in that way. So you have to sort of decide for yourself. I think there's a place for cold turkey evangelism. That's a great thing, but that's not really what this is designed for. So I'm not planning on, you know, making flyers and putting them throughout my neighborhood. I might do that maybe at some point, but at least not at this point. It's not really what this is designed for. So the idea would be to, and maybe this would be good for all of us, is to just sort of be watchful, be thinking. And if you have something like this, it might make you more aware of neighbors or friends or coworkers or family to possibly invite to this. It doesn't have to start with a bang. I would say probably let's just get used to a new format of this and kind of learn what we're doing. I don't want to discourage you if you have someone you want to invite from the start, but it's okay, I think, for it to start slowly, get used to the format, and then for it to, you know, maybe each group bring in one or two people. That'd be wonderful if we had one or two extra people in each group who were interested. So, you know, we should have a sense of urgency for reaching the lost, but you don't need to feel like the person you have in mind needs to get on the ground floor of this and start right away. So I think it could be good to start gradually. I think it'd be great if this kind of brought about a need for more training, more practice in giving the gospel to someone. You know, you should be able to articulate the gospel to someone, to tell them how to be saved. And maybe on a Sunday afternoon in the future, we'd have another meeting like this. It'd be kind of an interactive thing for learning how to give the gospel to people. And I'm sure that'd be a useful thing for all of us, actually. Plan to fail. Okay, what do I mean by that? We're not doing this because we know how to do this and we're good at it already, of having an outreach in this format, but because we're learning together. So the idea is to learn as we go, trial and error, maybe adjustment for this. Maybe the Lord has slightly different things for each group to learn. I think we can learn as we go and approach it in that way. Portland doesn't need a program, which is in effect what this is, right? But it really needs people who know the Lord and who are walking with the Lord, who are pursuing holiness together. And that's who the Lord uses too. 2 Timothy 2:20 talks about the Lord using vessels that are pure for his use. Let me read it. 2 Timothy 2:20. In a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So One thing that I think I've maybe even gotten from Tim Copper's ministry is that all these aspects of the life of the church are related. So pursuing holiness, reaching out in evangelism, it's not like you do one and then you got that covered and you prepare and you're ready for the other. You do it all at once. They should be mutually reinforcing to one another. Or you see a need in one and it makes you more aware of a need in the other. You know, so to reach out to others and then realize, well, I need to be a useful vessel for the Lord. I need to be a purified vessel for the Lord, and it should be together. It should be all going in the same way. So it's all interrelated. And then prayer. A ministry, an outreach, it won't be blessed apart from prayer. So would you pray for this? The apostles ask for prayer for outreach in a number of places, and I'll read just a couple of them. 2 Thessalonians 3, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith." So the apostles needed prayer, and how much more do we for outreach? Ephesians chapter 5 is another one, the armor of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 6. "And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So Paul asks for prayer for outreach and for speaking boldly, and the same is needed for us. Okay, I'll turn it over for questions. Let me give one programming note. We talked about bringing back the Sunday night service, and I think we may have talked about the end of summer. The current thinking for that is to probably just wait until some of these changes, we sort of become smooth on some of these, and then we'll think about restoring the Sunday night service. So probably postpone that for a little bit. And then before the questions, could I just have the elders and deacons that are present stand or wave or raise your hand or, you know, stand. So this is just so you can see who the elders and the deacons are. Deacons is Ron and Brad and Ken and David. He's halfway standing back there in the back. And then the elders is Dr. Matt and Kelly and me and Jim. I don't think Jim's here just now, but okay. So it's those eight. So, and for questions, elders, deacons, feel free to answer and participate in the discussion as well. So any questions?
I know several years ago, Hillcrest switched their Wednesday night. Was it this sort of reasoning behind what they did?
I think it was similar in a way that they met in neighborhoods. And that was a really helpful thing. I don't think it was specifically oriented towards evangelism. I'm not sure. But they did do something similar. Yeah.
And they're still doing it, right?
They're still doing it. Some of the groups that were pretty small, and some of the people moved away. Oh. That sort of thing. A couple of the groups are really still growing strong. So, yeah. Yeah, Clark.
As I recall, there was a certain format that was used by Hillcrest that was like the same five questions related to every piece of scripture that they went through. Will we be having a special book we're going to make?
So we'll be using the same booklet that we've done before, which is the 9 question. They're observation questions. So that's what we have planned to do. Hillcrest did do some one that's a little bit more like our summer book that's kind of the same question to be drawn. But anyway.
Jim, wasn't there like a format of questions you guys use on every week?
Yeah, when that started, it was the same 5 questions for every passage, and it was essentially got you to the same spot. You had to dig in.
Yeah.
Figure out what was there.
Yeah.
And how it relates to the context.
Yeah.
But I think, am I wrong? The book for this fall is published?
Back yeah, here? Yeah. So we do kind of the nine questions that we're used to doing. They're observation questions, you know, what's in this section. It's nice the way it breaks it up and really gets you to what's there. Sometimes it's not as helpful for discussion, and so sometimes other questions can do that. So that's something that we could kind of adjust as we go, possibly, and see what's best for discussing and getting into the Word of God. So, yeah, Rick.
I'm wondering a little bit about the type of people to invite. It could be a little hairy if they're truly not Christians. They're going to have foundational questions that could really, they won't know to stick to the text maybe and that sort of thing. We'll just have to feel our way, right? Or have you had any thought about? Is there any more clarification that needs to be the type of people that we're inviting?
Yeah, I have some thoughts on that. Any others have some thoughts on that? Elders, deacons. Yeah, we can't bring in somebody who's going to be disruptive. Like, I have somebody in mind, like a neighbor who, he likes to make fun of Christians, you know. And I wonder if he'd do that, if he was invited. I've told him about the study, and if he wanted to come, I would hope he'd behave himself. And, you know, it would be great. I think it's something we'll have to sort of play by ear. It's just sort of use wisdom. Use wisdom. Is this going to be helpful for the person? You may be witnessing to somebody and have somebody on your heart who this is not going to be useful for whatever reason, you know. And there's definitely other ways to witness to people besides inviting them to this group. So you have to sort of answer it for yourself and also in the group. I mean, people are opening their homes. It's not a fit for everyone. This is not the only way to evangelize. It's a way to evangelize, which may be a fit for some, but not for all. You have any other thoughts or?
I was going to say, I think in my mind it does come down to wisdom. I think that on our part, and it's going to take, I think that's maybe the value in having us work together on this is, you know, depending on who it is, it could be a real learning experience for all of us. And I think we probably need to be thinking about it, mentally prepared for, to your point, they aren't going to be, you say, turn to the book of John, they're like, what are you talking, right? Where am I even going in my Bible? I remember reading through part of, some of you may be familiar with it, part of Rosaria Butterfield's testimony, which is absolutely amazing if you haven't done it. But she just talked about, and I think, if I remember, it's been many years, but I think it was kind of this two-year journey that she went through. And she just said, you know, and she was kind of speaking to Christians, you really got to be prepared. Because, I mean, she was a lesbian. She was, dean of the school, one of the big schools back. I mean, she said, you got to be prepared. But she said one of the most, one of the things the Lord used in her life was just the love and graciousness of the people of God over an extended period of time. It wasn't, giving them a brownie one week. I mean, this is love that took, place over a period of time. So I think the learning is going to be on both sides, right? I think we're going to, we're going to have to learn how to welcome unbelievers into our midst and kind of work through that and be prepared for some clumsiness and awkwardness. And the Lord, in his graciousness, can very well use that in the life of somebody like Rosaria, draw them to himself. So.
Yeah, I was encouraged just in meeting with people, the different leaders and stuff like that, by Ron's testimony. I won't put you on the spot, and I'll probably abbreviate and botch this, but he was just talking about how that Mr. Wearson, at a certain time in his life, was you know, told him, his Ron was working for him, and told him, we'll take care of whatever you need. We'll be there for you. And I think maybe you had an injury or something like that on the job. So that's the context in which Jim, over a period of time, was able to give him the gospel. And then my grandfather was involved as well in it. So anyway, it was a process. Did I get any of that wrong? Okay.
But basically, that's
the sequence. Yeah. Was I was a believer before I fell off a roof.
Okay.
But it was through Jim and Doris over a long period of time,
over
like you
process,
said.
Process, yes.
Yeah.
When he was working.
Yeah. Ron and Joe, you're taking care of Mom and Dad.
Yeah.
What did Clark say?
He said, "Now Ron and Jody are taking care of Mom and Dad." Yeah.
And no longer. It was absolutely zero pressure.
Yeah.
Ever.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
And it wasn't because I was seeking anything.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it's the Word of God that does the work, but I think the environment for it, that's sort of the natural environment for it, is an environment of love. You know, an environment of reaching out, witnessing to someone that you care about. You know, and so that's something that I think this will fit, hopefully, more than handing someone a tract, which is also useful, which is also a good thing to do, also something that the Lord uses, but it's not quite what this is designed for.
Provide small Gospel of John's available within groups.
That's a good idea, yeah.
You can't hear the question.
Oh, she was talking about small Gospel of John's that are available to hand out, and that could be a good thing to do kind of in tandem. Help be aware of that as well. Rick, did you have a...
Well, I was just thinking the format of going through the questions and sticking close to the text might help people learn if you're all looking at what the text says. And the questions are pretty straightforward about the text. So I think that'll help probably with some people that aren't acquainted with the gospel. They can... the people I would invite probably, you know... The reason I asked that question before is they'd be apt to go back to some other time, you know, what they know about God and
right.
And it just seems like it, like Kelly was saying, it could be awkward, but I think if you're studying the text and staying, you know, reading the text like we are, that might circumvent some of that.
Yeah, I think so too. I think it's a great way to study the Bible for someone who's not used to it, and also for someone who is used to it, to really get you to, okay, well, what did these verses say? And that's a great place. That's what the Bible study should be. And it'll present challenges for the discussion leader if the person that doesn't even understand that it's a Bible study, you know, well, I had this great experience with God, let me tell you about it, and yeah. Bring that in. Well, that's not what this is for, you know. That sort of, this will be a challenge. Cheryl?
I love that idea of, you know, as we pray about people who are on our hearts to give the gospel, if there are those who seem like good candidates to invite, that also we might pray that it would not only be an opportunity for them to hear the actual Word of God, but also to meet actual Christians. You all operate in the everyday world, and you all know what is popularly, the popular conception of what a Christian is changing every day, and it gets less and less favorable every day. It becomes Christian becomes part of an epithet, you know, connected with all kinds of other words. So just was thinking about that just in terms of praying. I would imagine that many of you feel as I do, that it's very painful to be so misunderstood and not have any way to talk to people, because if you mention the name of Christ, they're like, aha. Yeah. So.
Yeah. Yep. And the Lord designed that the gospel reach people through people, through gospel ministers, imperfect people, not preach them by angels, with all the complications that that brings, you know. So, but that's, you know, how beautiful the feet of those who are bringing the gospel of peace, you know.
Well, my personal opinion is, for whatever that's worth, is, and I was just reading about this recently in the scriptures, we are not a light people. We are the only people in this world that have an enemy. And he is after us all the time. And so the thing is, you go out and you meet people, you talk to people, and you invite them to come. If we truly believe in the sovereignty of God, and are praying at that particular moment of time, maybe those people will come. You don't know the heart. And, you know, when you're talking about discretion, when you read somebody's body language or something like that, and we're truly trusting in the sovereignty of God, and we truly want this person's need to be met, which every person other than a true believer needs Christ as their Savior. Then you trust God to bring that particular person. And I don't know, he may turn out to be disruptive. And I don't know if you know that 100%, because the wheat and the tares are growing up together. And the nicest person that you meet that you've known for a long period of time could be a disruptive person. Put in the right circumstances. You talk to your next door neighbor, you talk to somebody that you meet at work, or you know, something like that. You're not necessarily going to all the homeless camps around town trying to get people to come, although you may be doing that, but probably most of us aren't doing that. We have jobs that we go to, we talk to people, we have neighbors that we talk to, that and things like that. So I think sometimes, you know, but the important thing to me is we have an enemy. And we are to be trusting in the doctrines of grace, especially in the sovereignty of God. And the sovereignty of God is the one that does the drawing. So that person may come, that person may not come. Somebody else may be leading that person. So that's my kind
of So thing. A big part of what I'm hearing you say is, you know, don't necessarily be quick to judge who could come to faith and who isn't going to come to faith. And I think that's good. Saul would have been the least likely person to become a Christian, and he ended up being the apostle that the Lord used the most. And I remember my grandfather preaching on that, and he said, you know, if Saul being saved, it would be sort of like Osama bin Laden, you know, being saved. So not to write people off. Of course, the Lord can, he can save someone that you even choose not to invite to the Bible study, you know, and save them in a different way. But I think that's a point well taken. So.
Kind of say Paul was Mr. Disruptive.
Yeah, right. Don't invite Saul to the Bible study. Yeah.
One question, maybe for the Zoom group, how would that work for the evangelistic outreach piece? Do you think it's,
you know, that's
a little challenging to send out that way. You know, you don't necessarily want to.
It's kind of uncharted territory. I mean, I don't have a lot of experience with Zoom, but I think, you know, and as we look on that map, you know, and I think of, we've got three groups, one north of the Columbia, one south, and then the remote group, which isn't connected to the map. You know, it's not geographical. It's in cyberspace, you know. So who knows? Maybe that could reach someone, maybe even, you know, not from our area. We just don't know what the Lord would do. So I'm not sure we have kind of clear ground rules. I know we have the person in charge is excited about the group, does Dennis. So it's just sort of to see what the Lord can do with it and see where it goes.
Anytime you do something new, there's always fear. Mm-hmm. I think we just need to look at it as a new way of doing what we've always been doing. And get everybody to a different group, maybe, instead of having the one group that we've got to push along. And you get to, you know, just work together and enjoy studying the Bible like we always do. And see how it's ready for the first and people to tune in on the remote, but then also bring them up to their friends. People are very reserved now because of the pandemic about anything new. Everybody's afraid. So it's just going to take a lot of patience, and mainly it's keeping our church family together in different locations, doing what we always do, and see if the Lord will make it possible for us to see others rather than join, and just enjoy each other, and enjoy studying the Bible as we always do, and maybe even get to know each other better than we do now. Just bring us together in our unity, nothing else, by having in home, as you mentioned, Pastor Rob. But it's, you know, we've been broken up, and it's time to get back and get to be good friends again. And not that we aren't, it's just that we're all afraid. We're afraid of relationships right now. We're afraid we're going to disrupt our relationships. And I think it's going to actually bring us together, because we've all been hurt in many ways in reference to friends and relationships. And so we're kind of afraid. And maybe it'll help that way to be, like you mentioned, the home settings, and get to be really know each other, maybe in ways that we knew. We've all had a difficult time over this last couple of years. And I don't want to keep saying the same thing. We're all a little bit intimidated about each other. Because, unfortunately, it can be a trust issue or a lack of trust. I mean, when you put yourself in a position with another person for, in our case, years, and to realize how quickly that relationship can end, it hurts. And so maybe we can heal a little bit by being closer to each other in this way, and doing what we all love to do, and that's to study the Bible. And wait to see what the Lord will do about even outreach. I'm not trying to put a blanket on outreach, but we have to start somewhere.
Yeah, that's good. And I think everything's connected. The Lord has a time and a purpose for everything, and it's all connected. And I think just to focus on, you know, what we're here for, that's part of what this is for, is to put just a little bit of a focus on what we're here for, to refocus on the right priorities of what's important for us as a church. And I think that's good, not only for outreach, but also, like you said, for unity. And for healing, it'd be a wonderful thing. Lord, to use it. It's all connected. It's all related. And it's all in the Lord's plan. Joe?
Yeah, the one thing that the Zoom part of it may have more growth associated with it is when times get bad, it's an alternate outlet for communication that we may not have otherwise, number one. Number two, if we could strategically put people into situations to help others try to get on Zoom. For instance, the people that are in the nursing homes who may want to attend, who may not be as technically savvy, get them up to speed on it, and also people in those facilities they may end up spreading the gospel more than anybody, because they'll start normally attending the Bible study like they used to here when we were in person. Now they can't attend because they're in a nursing home, but yet there's others next door to them in the same facility that they could easily invite, and they wouldn't be exposed or have a concern about, you know, health issues, but yet the gospel would still spread. So the Zoom outlet may be a very important factor, much more so than we realize. So.
Good, good. Yeah, it keeps us flexible for one thing, and then, like you said, there's an opportunity for even the Zoom to expand. And there is a technical element with that. So, like, if you invite somebody, you do have to send them a link that they can click on and maybe even teach them something about a computer.
And it may be the first couple of times you are at the facility helping them get up to speed and maybe assign certain people to go around and do that. It's just to start. Because a lot of people at these facilities have an IT support person that can help them, or have somebody on staff nearby that can help them too, train them as well.
Good, good, good. All right, any other? All right, good. It's still a work in progress. Oh, go ahead, Ron.
I want to say that it was shortly after the split between Central Bible Church and Central Bible Church that we started to have these kind of meetings in homes at that particular time. And as I remember, Dennis and Matt can help out. As I remember, the pastor used to get together with all the discussion leaders or teachers at that particular time and go through everything and make sure all the discussion leaders or teachers were on the same page. So that might be something that can be considered.
It's a good idea. That's a very good idea. And that's a good reminder, too. We're not, you know, you all are going to have ideas that the leaders aren't going to have, you know, so feel free to bring them. And we might not even use that one, but it might lead us to something else that is really useful. So this isn't a program that you're supposed to run as it's being handed down to you. It's something to participate in as well, and that's the way we'll learn together. Does somebody else have a bill?
Along the lines that Ron brought up, I think, should we have a mission statement that we can use internally with the church members that are conducting these, that it explains to us and reminds us of the purpose for what are we trying to do in these groups.
Okay, a mission statement kind of for this program, for this way of doing Wednesday night neighborhood studies.
And it can be adjusted, you know, as we get feedback.
That's a good idea. That's a good idea. And yeah, I like that. And I'll send out an email this week, even for people who missed, it'll kind of sum up this meeting and kind of focus on what we're trying to do together. Yeah, Connie?
I just wanted to quickly share a story that might be an encouragement as we think of our neighbors. When I lived in Minnesota, our next-door neighbor ended up having an accident. He fell off a building. He was a welder. Fell off a building and became a quadriplegic. And he was 28 years old. He and his wife, they had two children. So my dad started to go over there and have Bible studies with them. And they both became Christians. And just really grew in the Lord. They ended up moving to Colorado. He became a leader in his church. And just 2 weeks ago, after 44 years in a wheelchair, he went home to be with the Lord. Mm-hmm. So, you know, you don't know what circumstances we're going to be in, where our neighbors, they need Christ. Mm-hmm. And just, you know, being open to those circumstances around us, too, where we could share Christ. Mm-hmm. So.
Good. Good. All right. Well, maybe we'll close on that note. Thanks a lot for coming. And let's take it to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for our church. We thank you for the privilege of being heralds of good news. And we pray that you would take our imperfect efforts at something that we are already involved in doing, sharing the gospel, and that you'd take our efforts in this way of collaborating some of our efforts, that you would take it as an offering to you and also an act of love to those around us, that it'd be acceptable in your sight and that useful to others and even in opening the eyes of the blind. We pray for salvation for those around us, whether through this or through other ways of reaching the lost. We pray for a work of salvation in our city, in Portland, in Vancouver, in the surrounding areas of great need. Pray that many might be turned from darkness to light. Pray that your churches would be full, would be strong, bold, and clearly standing for the truth of the gospel and the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.